Well, good morning, everyone. Let's go ahead and get ready to do our Sunday school study in the confession. By the way, if you do not have a confession, we do have more of these versions. This is the original translation, older English style. So we do have some of these for sale in the bookstore. We are going to get some more modern translations that are the paperback. So if you want one of those, just let us know. But we do have some of these. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll go ahead and begin continuing in chapter 12 in adoption. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can come here and enjoy a Sunday school hour, an extra hour to study and understand this glorious doctrine of adoption and the privileges that it means for us as being part of the family of God. Help us to understand it and to better cherish it all the more as we seek to live for you. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so we have a lot to cover today. I'm trying to get through all chapter 12, which is only one paragraph. So I'm looking at getting paragraph 1 of adoption. So let's go ahead and read it. Then I'll give some background on what we talked about last time. Then we'll just go through it. So paragraph 1, chapter 12 on adoption. It says, all those that are justified, God vouchsafed in and for the sake of his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put on them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. Okay, so last time we looked at kind of just a history of adoption within the story of redemption. We recognized that in the beginning, Adam was called a son of God. And it is through the disobedience that Adam eventually lost that privilege and was kicked out of that area. And so everyone who then comes in light of lineage to Adam are born in sin, depraved, born after his image rather than the image of God. So it's an image of God that's now distorted by sin. But what that provides is, and it shows us that there's a need for us to be part of the family of God again. In a sense, we can say we're all, in general, children of God because he's our creator. But there's a very real sense that we are the children of God in a much grander sense that partake of all the privileges and blessings of being able to actually call him Father. And Adam lost that in his sin. We also saw Israel was considered a son of God in a very typological nature for the national Israel. We see Exodus 4, out of Israel, out of Egypt, I called my son. Right, and we see typologically that was all pointing ultimately to Christ. It talks in Deuteronomy 7 that they enjoy the blessings of adoption is no more than spiritual, is no more than the bondage of slavery, out of slavery from Egypt. So in Deuteronomy 7, it says that I've redeemed you from the house of slavery. I've redeemed you as sons, and it is freedom from the bondage of slavery that they had. And that's typological in nature, pointing us to the freedom that we enjoy now as adopted children of God. We are freed from the bondage of sin, right? And so also we see adoption in the church. Those who are considered truly the sons of Abraham by faith are considered sons of God. So we saw that in Galatians 4, where it says, just as Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So it goes on to say, all those who are of faith, along with Abraham, are those who are part of the family of God. So now in chapter 12, paragraph 1, we see the idea of what it means to understand adoption in a very salvific sense. How do we experience it? What does it mean for us? And so this paragraph defines what it is. and then explains all the blessings and benefits. So let's look at this. Let's look at the first sentence here by way of review again. All that are justified, God vouchsafed in and for the sake of his only son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption. Okay, and if you don't have the 689 confession, you can turn to the in the hymnal, and you can look at the Westminster version in chapter 12. Very similar word for word there. Notice it says all those that are justified. So the blessing of adoption that we see here is flowing out of our justification. So in light of what we just saw in chapter 11, because we're justified by grace through faith in Christ, the same can be said that flows out of our justification. We are then adopted. You can't be adopted in the family of God if you haven't been made right with God. And justification, the doctrine of justification, tells us that we have been made right, that we are considered righteous in God's sight because of the work of Christ, because of what he's done for us. So if you've been justified, you have been adopted. And just like justification happens at the onset of our faith, so too does adoption. It's when you're part of the family of God. You have all the rights and privileges as children of God. Notice it says this word, it says God vouchsafed. So the modern translation says conferred. And this gets at the understanding that it's something that is like this guaranteed payment that is secure. So think of like a voucher. When someone gives you a voucher to pay for something, it's a credit that guarantees this payment is done and secure for a future time that's you have yet to redeem it. And so that's what it's saying. When we're adopted, God is vouchsafing. God is giving you a voucher that guarantees the eternal blessings of being part of the family of God. So we enjoy a lot of that presently, right? But there's a lot of it too that the already not yet we look forward to. The glorious redemption of our bodies, right? That is a guarantee of the blessing of being part of the family of God. So this is a guaranteed payment that is guaranteed to be accepted. It has been accepted, and we are just waiting the future realities of it. So God vouchsafed, or he conferred. Notice it says, in and for the sake of his only son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption. So to be adopted, notice you have to be in Jesus Christ. And what does in Jesus Christ mean? Paul uses that often, in Christ. What does that mean? Teresa? Yeah. Right. So union with Christ. We're united to him by faith. So you have to be in Christ in order to partake of the blessings of adoption. Steve Lawson says this, to be in Christ, first of all, means we have a saving relationship with Christ and are brought into union and communion with him in such a way that we are in Christ. What is true of Christ has become true of us. His grace and his resources become our experience and possession. So when you read Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2, we see in him, in Christ. It's repeated over and over. It's talking about the blessings you enjoy because of your union with him. So Ephesians 1:4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. So it says we are chosen in Christ. Remember, this is going back to the doctrine of his decree. We've been elected before the foundations of the world. If we have been elected, he will effectually call us in due time. When he calls us, then he will regenerate us and we will be justified by faith. And then naturally that flows into adoption. So we can see how the confession is progressing here logically. So if you haven't been made right with God, if you're not in Christ, you can't be adopted into the family. You can't be part of the family of God without Christ's saving work on your behalf. Galatians 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Right? So the whole purpose Christ came into this world to redeem us is so we can be adopted in the family of God. Right, so that assumes that we are not in the family of God before we've come to faith. It assumes that we are, adoption doesn't happen until after you are part of the family of God. But in God's overall plan of redemption, adoption is central. Going all the way back to the very beginning when he planned it. Adoption isn't this after effect. It's the very purpose of God in his plan. He's adopting us as we're united to Christ. Notice, and it's in for the sake of his only son, Jesus Christ. So Christ is the one who gets the glory. He's the one who's going to be worshiped and adored by us because we understood the great sacrifice he's done for us. When we're adopted, we recognize, wow, we did not deserve this. We get to partake of all the blessings and privileges that were earned by Christ. So we who get to receive those benefits and privileges are then called to worship and adore him, right? And so it's for the sake of Christ. He gets the glory. He's our elder brother, and we get to enjoy. We're co-heirs with him, but he's the one who earned all those blessings for us. So he gets the glory. And notice it says to make partakers of the grace of adoption. So when you have faith in Christ, when you're united to him, you are partakers of the grace of adoption. So notice, adoption's a grace. What does that mean? It means it's a gift. It's something you didn't deserve. It's nothing you earned. Adoption is a loving gift from God, our Creator. In fact, it's the opposite of deserving anything. We did everything to not deserve this. We were his enemies, right? By nature, we were what? Children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But in God's grace, he made us children of God. One person says, as children of wrath, we deserve the just wrath of God. And as children of God, we receive the merciful grace of God. So God, in adoption, is showering us with grace. He's giving us something we don't deserve. He's giving us something we did not earn. We didn't even pursue in and of ourselves. It's a gift. He's showering us from him. He made us right with him by virtue of sending us his son. 1 Peter 2 says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. In other words, adopted. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So we're made his people, we're made part of the family of God because he's adopted us as people. Ephesians 1, it says he predestined us for adoption of himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Romans 8, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided we suffer with him, that we may be glorified with him. So any questions up to this point? Any comments or thoughts on adoption? So we've defined adoption as being part of the family, being taken into the family with all the rights and privileges as a legal child. And so we see that even within legal adoptions, right? So a child has come who's not born of blood, but is adopted, taken into the family, and receives all the rights and privileges as a natural born son. Sam?
What do we take the crying of a father to mean?
Yeah, can we pause that real quick? Because that's coming here in a little bit. Let's pause that real quick. Bring that up here. It says, enabled to call him Abba Father. So I'll bring a little bit more about that then. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Okay, Kevin?
I find it interesting that as we see the plan of redemption in place before the foundation of the world for the elect, that we see this progress of the elect being called, being justified, being adopted.
Mm-hmm.
It's a little mind-boggling in the greater sense that if you are elect, these things are going to happen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it's all by grace.
And I think we can easily see a lot of these blessings. We can read them into Romans 8, that unbreakable chain of redemption. That who God called, he will justify, glorify. You know, we can read in all these blessings too, adoption, sanctification, all those things into that chain. If it's true that he has elected you before the foundations of the world, he's going to bring it about, and all these blessings will come to you. So that's a great great blessing that we have.
There's no physical blessing there. There's just heartache. There's a spiritual blessing.
Yeah, so you're saying when you, in countries that maybe are opposed to Christianity, when you accept Jesus, we may not see the physical things about it as far as it might mean suffering. Yeah. But there's a spiritual reality that there are great blessings for that that are greater than the physical things we encounter here.
Exactly. Adoption would be the only reason God's calling, God's hand.
Yeah.
It doesn't make human sense.
Right. Yeah. It's a great thing. And when we recognize and meditate on the spiritual blessings and benefits that we have in adoption, it makes us understand, okay, when we do see those hard times in this world, when we do see the suffering, we can endure for the sake, knowing we are children of God. And when we remind ourselves of all these blessings and privileges, it helps us to persevere. So, and we're going to, the confession is going to go through all these blessings as well. So let's look at a few of these things. What adoption means. It means, notice, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of children of God. So when you're a child and you're part of a family, you get to enjoy all the family privileges, right? The household privileges and blessings and liberties that you have as part of being a child under a certain household. For instance, we can all think of maybe a couple privileges and things that children have under the leadership of a loving father. We can think one is access. Right? The child can always willingly come to the father. The father hears them. Not all earthly fathers are the same. Not all earthly fathers are all good. And we all have different experiences in that regard. But God is a true, perfect, loving father. And relationships and families that we see here on earth are meant to communicate some things that we see about the loving care of God for us. And so by virtue of being part of a family means that you're going to enjoy privileges, you're going to enjoy the love and protection and provision of a loving father. And if that's true of human families, how much more of that is true with the spiritual family of God? And so notice it says you're taken into the number. So when you're adopted into the family of God, you're not just the only child of God. There's a vast number of those whom God has elected before the foundation of the world who make up the family of God. Right, you look, turn to Revelation and you see people from every tribe, tongue, nation, right, surrounding the throne. It's a very diverse family, but it's a very numerous family. They're all considered children of God. And you, when you embrace Jesus by faith, when you're adopted in the family of God, you're considered part of that number. And once you're part of that number, you can't be lost. You can't be taken out of it. You can't be like, you know what, I don't want to adopt you anymore. I'm returning you back. No, you're adopted and you're secure. You're treated like a son in that. You're taken into the number. You are enjoy all the rights and privileges. God is, what also this means is before adoption, it assumes that not everyone is part of the family of God, right? So often we can have the idea that, oh, well, God is the creator, he's a general father. So everyone, all humanity is children of God. In a very general sense, I think we can say that. But we're talking in a bit more special sense. In light of salvation, in light of true union with God and experiencing and being able to approach God, to be a child of God, you need to be saved. You need to embrace him by faith. Kevin?
Put it another way, everyone is born, but not everyone is adopted.
Right.
Being adopted is tremendously special.
Right.
My mother was adopted, and she just talks glowingly about her adopted parents and how thankful she was for them. And it's a tremendous thing to be accepted where you weren't accepted before.
Yeah.
We don't understand that, but for a child that's adopted, even in another marriage, for instance, very special.
Yeah. Yes. And it's a marvelous picture of grace, you know, when someone's willing to adopt someone into the family and shower them, provide them with all the privileges as children. And so, yeah, we were not, all people are not just part of the family, but you need to be adopted into the family. You need to have God's saving grace. But notice, it's by grace that you are adopted. It's the grace of adoption. It's a gift. John 1 said this, "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." So you have to believe in his name to be considered a child of God. So you're not a child of God by right, by family, blood, by inheritance, but truly by the grace of God. We are children of wrath before, but now we've been made children of God. So that means wrath no longer bears on you. It no longer abides in you. It's no longer awaiting you. If you're part of the child, you're a child of God, Christ has taken the wrath upon himself that you deserve. You used to deserve this wrath, but Christ has taken it upon himself. So now you are experiencing the grace of adoption. You're taken into his number. You're now considered one of his own. You were predestined to be part of that number. God has elected you. He has justified you. And now he has adopted you. And part of being part of the family, now you enjoyed the liberties and privileges of the children of God. And so now the confession goes on to list what those are. Notice it says, have his name put on them. So like a child, when you're born into a family, you bear your father's name, right? In our culture, it's the last name. It bears, it shows you're part of the family. And when you are considered a child of God, it is like God is saying, you're mine. You bear my name. You're a child of God. You're a son of God. And we are, as children of God, are then called to uphold the family name, uphold the family image, you can say. And so there's a lot of obligations and there's a lot of things that we're entrusted to as children, rules we can say, but also a lot of privileges and rights and blessings we get to enjoy by being part of the family. And with God's name placed upon us, we're expected to reflect his name into this world, reflect his character, right? We don't want to disappoint our loving father. We don't want to tarnish the family name, right? Very much like in this world, we're called to what, when someone sees a name of someone and they kind of resemble the likeness to them, to the son. In the same way, we don't share the, you know, an image of like picture form, God is spirit, but we can show his character and reflect that in this world because his name's put on us. We're receiving his name. Notice also we receive the spirit of adoption. Adoption isn't something we pursue. It's not something that we try to work towards. It's only something we receive, right? It's something we receive. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, Romans 8:15. So as the spirit then applies the work of Christ to us and we're united to him, we're brought into the family and we receive the spirit of adoption. And we'll talk a little bit more about what that spirit of adoption means, but that is one of the blessings we have. We have the spirit of adoption. Another thing is we have access to the throne of grace. Like we said earlier, one of the blessings that children have is access to their father, right? You can go to his father, to their father whenever they need. And one of the privileges we have as children of God is access to the throne of grace, access to the loving Father. We can go to him whenever we need. We can cry out to him and we're not going to have the fear of being rejected. Before the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, they had to approach God, the way you can have access to God was by way of a mediator. A mediator who would then offer sacrifices on your behalf, and he would speak for you and speak on behalf of you. And you had to, there was a curtain that separated the access and all that that you had. You didn't really truly have full access like we enjoy now. In the New Testament, Jesus is our great mediator. He has entered the throne room and he has sat down. The curtain was torn. He has provided the way for us to have approached the Father. He's our great mediator. He's our great sacrifice. And he's the way that we are made right with God, because God cannot stand in the presence of sinners because God's holy, holy, holy. And so we who are sinners, we need a way, and Christ has paved the way for us. And we don't have to do it every year over and over again by offering sacrifices and going through a priest. No, we go through Jesus, the once for all sacrifice. He's opened the way. The curtain's been torn. And we have direct access to the throne of grace. Notice it's a throne of grace, not a throne of judgment. So as children, we don't have to fear God's judgment because Jesus endured the judgment for us. It's been paid in full. And so when we approach the throne, we approach it as a throne of grace. He is the king. He is the one who's in charge. He is a judge, but he is one who is showering us not as a judge of judgment, but as one of a father of grace. And so we have the privilege, because of the work of Christ, to go to God. We have full access. Ephesians 1, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Access is a glorious privilege of adoption. Ephesians 3, this was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through him, through faith in Jesus. So we can approach God the Father anytime. There's nothing anyone can do to us, right? They can put us in jail, they can do whatever, but there's nothing that they can do to bar our access to the throne of grace in prayer. We have direct access by virtue of Christ. So we come to him as our king, but it's a throne of grace, not judgment. So there's no reason to fear coming to him. So that's why it says, because of Christ, we can approach with boldness. We have access. And he's not like a grumpy father who's busy and says, you know what, I don't have time for you. He delights to have his children come to him, to cry out to him. And we can do that. Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence, boldness, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So I get that picture of, you know, when a child comes, hears the dad drive in from work after a long day, child coming through the door, or the dad coming through the door, and the child running to his dad to hug him, welcome him home, and the father's happy and delighted to see that. And that's the kind of way I see God the Father with us. Except he's always there, and we can come to him whenever we need, and he's always welcoming and delighted to have us come to him. But so often we try to rest in our own abilities and our own strength and dependence. But what a child implies is we're dependent upon the Father to provide for us for everything. Any thoughts or comments on these things so far? So we enjoy the liberties and privileges his name's put on us. We receive the spirit of adoption, and we have access. Linda?
So it says that adoption as children. So I, as a woman, always thought of myself as a daughter of God, mm-hmm. and a son of God. And I read in scripture where it says adoption as sons. I never understood that until I read or heard someone later that it's as sons, because that's where the inheritance comes through, is the sons.
Yeah, so, and it was the, you know, the firstborn son in that culture who would receive the inheritance from the father. And as children of God, we're co-heirs of Christ. So Christ is the one who earned the blessing and receives the inheritance, and he shares that with all of us who are children of God. And so it doesn't matter if you're a son or a daughter. You're treated like a son because you're treated as one who's in Christ, and you receive all the blessings, inheritance, everything, promises that are due to him, that are due to the firstborn son. We get to partake by virtue of our union with him. So yeah, that's why I could say heirs, and we shouldn't be like, oh no, I'm going to write sons and daughters. Well, it's true, but That's communicating the great reality of inheritance. Yeah, yeah. Right. So we can approach God at any time. And he says, let us have boldness and confidence in this. And then it says, in light of that, we're enabled to cry, Abba, Father. So going off what Sam asked about this, Abba is a Hebrew word that was just transliterated into the Greek. And this implies a very close relationship, a family relationship, an intimate relationship, a personal relationship with that of God. It's something that, it's a name by which we call God, and we can say, Abba, Father, and it implies a closeness. In other words, not everyone can call him that. This implies that we have a true relationship with him. It's like how children would say dad, right? Not everybody can say that, but only those who are truly his children can say that. And this is actually how Jesus cries out to God. In Mark 14:36, Jesus said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not I will, but your will be done. And so Jesus, as the true Son of God, who cries, Abba, Father, a great cry of intimacy, a great cry of a true, close, personal relationship with the Father, he cries us out to God, and it says we're given that same right as sons. You can cry out to God the same way because you're truly a son of God. So Galatians 4:6, it says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit in his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So now you can cry, Abba, Father. You can cry out to him. And I like the word cry here, because when you think of a baby, a child in your home, you hear the baby cry. It's a cry of need. It's a cry of dependence. And what do you do? Well, a loving father is going to go and, okay, I might be tired, I might be busy, whatever it is, but my child needs me. I hear the cry, it's a cry of need, and it also recognizes in us, when we cry Abba Father, it recognizes a truly dependence upon God. It recognizes that he's a good loving father who will hear us. And so when we have the spirit of adoption, this spirit is that which connects us to the Father, and that's through by which we can cry out, Abba Father. So as children, we have the greatest father of all. Our father's king. Our father's on the throne. Our father's good and loving, and he delights us to cry out to him. And we can cry, Abba, Father. So any questions on that? Sam, did that answer that, or do you have any more?
Yeah, that answered it. I think I was leaning a little bit toward, we consider that basically be the same. We have the, as those that have been adopted, we have the privilege of praying.
Yes, right. And I think even more than just saying, like, Father, it's a more even intimate name. You have the great privilege of praying and going to him and any time, knowing that he hears us, and not only does he hear us, but he delights to hear us. And that cry is kind of like the cry of a child for his father, and the father comes lovingly because he hears the cry, and knowing that we hear us. And we can plead, right? Jesus pled, Abba, Father, take this cup if it be your will. It was a plea of his utter dependence on the Lord and his sovereignty, but also we can express our desires of our heart. We can express our needs and wants to him, knowing that he does hear us as our father. But as a good father, he's going to give us what we need. And sometimes it's not always what we think we need. But we nevertheless, we still have that intimate, deep relationship as father and child. Mm-hmm. Sam?
I really appreciate what you said, because it made me think that our relationship to a superior, like a king or your mayor, you know, you go to them with a problem, but to go to your father, it's a different relationship, and they have a much more intimate concern with how you do, they really, you know, your father really wants you to do well, and there's just that more familial relationship there than just, say, a king.
Right. Yeah. You know, God could have brought us into the family and said, okay, you're in the family, but you're the butler. You're going to be like out here and you don't enjoy the true family rights, but he brought us in truly as sons, enjoy all the rights and privileges. That's just mind boggling. Sam?
Well, I'm just going to say on the converse of that, how do we look upon the prayers of those who have this confession of faith publicly?
Yeah. So. Yeah, we would have to tell them, how does God hear us? Well, he hears us by virtue of being in the Son, right? And the only way we can be part of that is when we pray in repentance. Repenting, confessing, trusting that he is, that we're crying out to him. First, it comes in a cry of dependence, but we can approach him as Father when we're united to the Son. So I would encourage still, okay, yeah, pray to God. Pray to God, but understand you need to confess your sins before him. You need to be resting in the Son. Let's just not assume you're connected to him if you're not connected to Jesus. If we're connected to Jesus, he hears us. If we're united to him, he hears us. But there's no guarantee that he hears us if you're not united to the Son. You can't approach God and expect to have the family privileges if you're not part of the family yet, if you haven't been united to the Son. And so I would encourage prayer, but encourage prayer on what's needed. Cry out to Jesus. If you believe Jesus into your heart, that's great. Then you can approach him as Father. You can approach him in light of these things. And we have the guarantee that he does hear us. But we can't approach a throne of grace if we're coming in a throne of judgment because we haven't been forgiven yet. So it's a cry of dependence. It's a cry of repentance and recognition of who he is. And so if we can say that for our children, I would encourage all, we don't want to say don't pray to him. Pray to him. You need to pray to him. But let's pray with a proper knowledge of what that means and how we're able to have access to him. So when you're encouraging your children to pray, that should be a glorious opportunity to preach the gospel to them, not just assume it. That answer? And any other questions? So that's what it means to be Abba Father. Notice other privileges are pitied. So, you know, we get the an impression with like Booker T, I pity the fool. It's not that. It's not like, oh, you know, this disgraced person. The word for pity here means the word compassion. And it's the idea of God is compassionate and he's caring and he's tenderhearted towards his children. Psalm 103, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. So in other words, while we're suffering, so we're his children, while we're suffering, while we cry out to him, his heart is moved like a father who hears us crying for his children, and he hears us and he wants to answer. In Exodus 3:6, he's speaking to Moses on the burning bush, and he says, surely I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry. And what does that do? It provokes him to act. I know their sufferings, and I'm going to come to deliver. Right? And that's what the Father does for us. When we're going through our suffering and hardships, we do cry out to him, Abba Father, and he has compassion on us. And we don't have to think that, you know, oh, well, you know, you're just, we don't have to think, well, God's thinking, oh, well, you're just weak, just get over it. No, he pities us. He has compassion. And so we should be all the more eager to come to him in confidence and boldness. Another blessing of being part of the family is we're protected. Like a good father wants to protect his children, so too God does for us. Now, this doesn't mean you'll never experience pain, you'll never experience hardship or suffering, but God's with you in it. He'll never abandon you. He'll give you grace in the midst of the suffering and hardships. He'll never let you go. Proverbs 14:6, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. God is our refuge. He's our protector. He's our hiding place. So God cares for his children. He's going to protect them eternally, right? We're never going to lose our salvation, right? Jesus would say, not one of them can be snatched out of my hand. But we will face hardship and suffering, but God will ultimately protect us in the end. We can say, you know, what can man do to me? Because God's my protector. Another thing as children is, and God our Father, is he provides for us. So as children, we receive, we're dependent, we're needy, and we have a great Father who doesn't neglect us. He provides abundantly for us for everything we need. In 1 Peter 5:7, he tells us to humble ourselves and cast all your cares and anxieties on him because he cares for you. He cares for you. He's going to provide for you. So you're worried about what your next meal is going to come from? Trust in the Lord. He will provide for you. Jesus would say, you know, you worry about all these little things, but doesn't God provide for the birds of the heaven? Doesn't he know all the numbers of your hair, of your head? So too, if he provides for the birds, how much more is he going to provide for you? He loves you. You're his child. These birds are part of his creation, but they're not his children. You are. He's going to provide for you. In Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He provided for us in the most abundant way possible by giving us our greatest need, salvation, so that we can be adopted. And if he's done that by giving us his very own son, how much is he going to give us everything else we need? He provides for us everything we need spiritually, but also physically too. And Jesus says in Matthew 7, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Give good things to his children. If we do that for our very own children, how much more is God going to do that for us? But another thing, part of being part of the family of God, is we're also chastened by him. This means disciplined. Sometimes when we're going off in sin, when we're not going in the way we should, a good father wants to discipline his son. It might come in the form of grounding or spanking or something like that. But being part of the family of God implies that when we're going astray, that God will chasten us. He will discipline us. Hebrews 12, my son, do not regard the discipline of the Lord, or be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have endured. God is treating you as sons. And so sometimes God will allow us to go through things to teach us not to do that, right? Sometimes he will allow us to give into our sins to show us the depravity of it so that we can hate it all the more, right? We talked about this in our confession earlier, a couple chapters ago, right? And so children, sometimes you hear your parents say, you know, don't touch this, it's hot, right? Sometimes the only way for you to learn is when you touch it, you learn not to touch it again. And sometimes God allows us to happen with that, even in our own sin. But it's for our good. It's so we would go in the way that we should go. But even though he would discipline us, we have the promise we're never cast off. As children, you're never going to lose your standing. Once you're in the family, you don't have to be worried about being returned. You've been adopted, and you're adopted, and you're secured. We might face discipline, but it's never going to result in eternal judgment because Christ has taken that. So if we're truly his, we're not going to be cast off. Lamentations 3, the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. And then we're sealed to the day of redemption. We are over time, so I don't think I want to just rush through that last part right here. So let's go ahead and stop here, and we'll finish the paragraph next time. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the great, glorious truth of adoption that we get to experience as children of God. And Lord, we thank you that we can be adopted because Christ redeemed us. It was through his work that he accomplished that, and the Spirit who seals us for the day of redemption, which we look forward to, the promise we have. So Lord, help us as we seek to live our lives every day to glorify you. Help us to walk in a way as we bear the family name, the family image of children of God. So help us, Lord, as we seek to give honor to that name and seek to glorify you in heaven. In Christ's name, amen.